a psychologist, an author, and a veteran broadcaster. But most importantly, he's a dad. Welcome to Dr. Bill Meyer Live on the Faith Radio Network. Stay tuned for a faith and culture connection, a biblical perspective on current events, and practical family advice with psychologist Dr. Bill Meyer. You can join the conversation by calling 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Now, let's join Bill Meyer live.
And welcome and happy Easter weekend to you. Tomorrow we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I pray that you had, first of all, a good reflective Good Friday or Monday, Thursday. I'm not sure what your faith tradition celebrates, but I know so many people told me they went to Monday, Thursday services on Thursday night and really, for the first time, maybe, understood the great sacrifice that Jesus paid for our sins. And then, of course, yesterday, a very somber day, Good Friday. And if you think about the perspective of the disciples on that day, it was pretty much over. I mean, they had been hoping, unfortunately, erroneously, they'd been hoping for a political leader, for a king that would lead the Jews against the Romans and finally find their identity once again as a nation. They've been under, Roman tyranny, under Roman rule for so long, and they were expecting Jesus to be that king, to be that Messiah that would lead them out, and didn't really have any idea when he kept talking about his death, what he meant by that. And then they experienced it, and they were in shambles. What happens tomorrow morning, though? Just an amazing, amazing victory over death. And as we celebrate in our churches, I pray that the truth of the hope of the resurrection will really, really, maybe for the first time, hit you in the heart. And one of the passages that I love in Scripture, I mentioned this last weekend, is the passage in Luke about the road to Emmaus, the two disciples who were walking along so dejected, feeling like it was over. You know, what they had hoped for, this king, this political victory was not going to happen. Jesus was dead, and their leader was gone. And then what happens? They're walking along the road discussing this. Jesus starts walking along with them, but they don't recognize him. They're kept from recognizing him. He's a stranger. And he says, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" And they said, "Haven't you heard? Haven't you heard what just occurred in Jerusalem? All these things and the death of Jesus on the cross." And so he's listening to them, you know, opine about this terrible defeat. And then he starts gently leading them through the Old Testament prophecies about his death and his resurrection, and they're maybe starting to get it, but not quite. And then, but there's something about this stranger that causes them to ask him, "Hey, would you come to our home and sup with us?" And then, as you know from that story, when Jesus breaks the bread, their eyes are opened and they realize that it's been him all along and he's risen from the grave. And wow, what happens? He disappears, as you know from that story, and they are so excited. They say, "Man, didn't our hearts burn within us as he was opening the scriptures to us and telling us about these prophecies?" And they run back and they find all the other disciples and they tell them, "Jesus is risen." Wow, that story is just so amazing. I would encourage you, just, you know, read it today or tomorrow again in the book of Luke, towards the very end of the book, the Road to Emmaus section. Well, it's 11:08, and I want to tell you about the show we have coming up today. It's actually an encore presentation of an interview that we did with Dean Del Sesto. Dean wrote a fascinating book called Shift Points, and his perspective is all it takes to change your life are small shifts in the way you think. And all of us say we want to grow, we want to improve, we want to succeed, but so often we silently and effectively kill our own dreams by the things we tell ourselves. And Dean's going to show us how to make small shifts in our thinking that can actually have big impacts. And we will hear that conversation that I had with Dean here in just a bit. First, though, I do receive emails at Faith Radio and heard from Bobby in Moorhead, Minnesota this week. Bobby says, "Dear Dr. Bill, our kids are 15 and 16, and recently we've been fighting over the issue of going to parties. Their friends from school are always inviting them to attend, but we've only let them go to parties twice. And the last time we picked them up, the dancing we saw going on was disgusting. We've tried to teach our kids godly values, and we want them to live moral lives. Am I overreacting by not letting them go to teen parties? Well, Bobby, you are right to be concerned about the type of parties you let your kids attend. Because unfortunately, today, many parents of teens are allowing their kids to hold unsupervised parties in their homes. Mom and dad aren't even around. They're off doing something else. Or they deliberately, they say, okay, kids, just, you know, the house is all yours. And depending on the values of those kids, there can often be drugs and alcohol at those parties, as well as teens involved in sexual activity. And so my perspective is, as long as your kids live under your roof, you have the authority to make decisions about what is good for them and what isn't. But here's the flip side of that. It is so critical that you exercise that authority in the context of a loving relationship. Author Josh McDowell says this. He has this wonderful quote, "Rules without relationship leads to rebellion." Memorize that. Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. And here's how it plays out. Your kids need to know that you love them, that you accept them, that you are their biggest cheerleader. And with a 15 and 16-year-old, it's also important to explain the reasons for the rules they're expected to follow. So instead of simply saying, you can't go to those parties because there's disgusting dancing going on, what I would do is try say something like this. Honey, you know how much I love you and I want the best for you. And I don't want anything bad to happen to you or for you to make bad decisions that could affect you for the rest of your life. And that's why I'm not letting you attend those parties. So how about if we go to a fun movie night instead? If you explain the reasons for your rules, you may find that your kids will begin to respond more favorably. Now, they're still going to complain about you. You know, you're being unfair and all the other kids' moms let them do this, but I think it's important to really express your concern, your love for them, and then give them again those reasons for your rules. Well, if you'd like to write to us, our email address is myfaithradio.com. Our website is myfaithradio.com. Then click on my show page, look for the contact link, and shoot me an email this week. Love to respond to you if you've got questions about marriage or parenting, child development, faith and culture. More than happy to get back to you. And my interview with Dean Del Sesto is coming up in just a bit. Stick around for that. You will find his insights on change fascinating. And that's coming up here in just about a minute on the Faith Radio Network. Stick with us.
A teacher of sixth graders shared with me the results of a creative writing assignment she had given to her class. She asked the kids to complete a series of sentences that began with the phrase, "I wish." This teacher expected them to write about bicycles and toys and fantasy vacations and the like. Instead, 20 of the 30 students made reference to the breakup of their families or conflict that was going on at home. These are some of their actual answers. "I wish my parents wouldn't fight, and I wish my father would come back. I wish I would get straight A's so my dad would love me. I wish my mother didn't have a boyfriend. I wish I had one mom and one dad so the kids wouldn't make fun of me. I have three moms and three dads, and they botch up my life." And then another child wrote, "I wish I had an M1 rifle so I could shoot those who make fun of me." The stresses on today's families are difficult for adults to cope with, but they're devastating for children. Nothing is more unsettling for boys and girls than to experience emotional turmoil at home. It influences every other aspect of their lives, and indeed, tends to follow them into the adult years, where it almost always gets passed along to the next generation. How would your children complete a sentence that began with, "I wish"? You might want to ask them sometime.
You can find more Family Talk with Dr. James Dobson at myfamilytalk.com.
You're listening to A Best of Bill Meyer Live. It's Dr. Bill Meyer Live on Faith Radio. Get ready to join the conversation. Now let's join Dr. Bill Meyer live.
And our phone number is 877-93-FAITH. You might want to write that down, 877-93-FAITH. If you call us this hour, we'd love to enter you into a drawing for a book written by this hour's guest. And if you give us your name, address, phone number, email, at the end of the hour, we'll draw for three copies of that book. We'd love to give you one. And if you have any questions for our guests on today's program, by all means, give us a call. And our wonderful producer, Kim, will talk to you and we'll pass that question along to our guest. Again, 877-93-FAITH is the number. My guest this hour is Dean Del Sesto. Dean has been in the marketing, branding, and corporate development business his entire life. Today, he runs an award-winning branding, interactive, and communications agency called Brevity. You can find them at brevity.com. Dean has over 25 years of experience in the field, and he says he's had the pleasure to be directly involved in the local to enterprise-wide brand development of over 800 companies, and he still loves it today. Dean finds great joy in counseling, advising, and collaborating with others in a variety of areas, including marriage, relationships, business, and addiction. He lives in Irvine, California, been married for almost 20 years, and Dean, welcome to Faith Radio.
Thanks, Bill. Appreciate you having me.
You live in my old stomping grounds, Orange County, California. We were talking this week, and I mentioned to you that I did my graduate work at Biola University, which is not that far from you. And let me ask you, first of all, kind of from the 30,000-foot level, Dean, you have worked with hundreds of people in corporate America and also in ministry. What do you feel is the main thing that holds people back from becoming all that God wants them to be?
Oh, yeah, that's a great question and a good start. You know, I foundationally, you know, my book is not necessarily about, you know, tactics and methods as much as it is about belief systems that we have. And if I was to say for the Christian what the really the number one challenge is, both in, I would say, in ministry and business and marriage and any area of life, is that we become unplugged or disconnected from what God's promises are about what he says is already so for us, meaning that if you take any one of the hundreds of promises he made with us, which was, you know, we can move mountains with the faith of a mustard seed, that we're more than a conqueror in all things, that he's gone before us, will be with us, will be after us in all things. And you really connect to those things. I mean, you really embrace them and don't walk into day-to-day life just without those promises, being unplugged. If you walk into life with those, you're going to walk into rooms with greater confidence. You're going to have greater sense of conviction. And I think relationally with people, you're going to be more in tune and more connected when you're at peace that God has promised amazing things for the believer.
You know, I'm thinking of some of those verses that we find in Scripture about the renewing of our mind and putting on the mind of Christ. And so much of that has to do, I think, with grasping those promises, really, you know, just committing them to memory, having them at the tip of our tongue, because, and I'm guessing you'd agree, that people who really make Scripture the basis of their life tend to weather the storms of life a lot better. If we are a nominal Christian, we go to church on Sunday, we sing the songs, we say hi to all the nice people, but we're really not... just really not applying Scripture and really not memorizing it and using it, bringing it to the forefront of our mind, it's not going to help us. Our Christian walk is going to be slovenly, for lack of a better word, and we're not going to be effective both in ministry and then in other areas, as you mentioned.
Yeah. And I'll give you an example in the corporate realm, and I address this in the book, that when I go into companies and I start a branding exercise with them, they're looking to rebrand themselves or reposition themselves in the marketplace. Most companies will start off by, you know, bragging about how good they are and talking about the benefits of their services. I typically like to have them step back a little bit and identify, okay, what do you stand for? Let's talk about the who behind the what. And so let's talk about what your mission is, what the cause of this business is. And I think when I ask companies what their mission is, one of the things that is apparent in about 95% of the meetings that I go into, whether it's a small to medium-sized business all the way up to a multi-billion-dollar corporation, is if I ask the executives in the room to recite to me the mission statement of the company, about 95% can't remember it, and the ones that do stumble through it wind up feeling tired at the end of saying it. And so to what you're saying, this idea that we don't have these things front of mind, I don't believe companies can be really effective and useful if they're not in tune with what they're committed to cause in their life or what their mission statement is. And I really believe that believers will have a very difficult time sowing in such a way that God smiles on them if they don't embrace those scriptures that you're talking about, if they don't walk in those foundationally.
I was talking to Arnie Cole from Back to the Bible a couple months ago, and they did some actual behavioral research on the effectiveness of our Christian walk and how Christians, and you know this from, I'm sure you've read the Barna stuff, that many Christians pretty much appear like anybody else, like the people, like the world. There doesn't often appear to be a big difference from the outside looking in. And what Arnie found was in their research, the people that are actually interacting with Scripture, and I think he said a minimum of 4 days a week, 4 or 5 days a week, and not just reading it and giving it a cursory glance, but actually reflecting on Scripture, meditating on it, and then applying it to their life, that those individuals were so much more effective. They were so much better at being able to weather those storms of life, those crises when they did come along, because they were abiding in God's word.
Yeah.
And it sounds like that's pretty much what you're saying as well.
Yeah. You know, when you look at how we live just as humans, people have a tendency to live what's called past present. In other words, their past drives a lot of what their current behaviors are and their current paradigms are in life. And then when you have a mature Christian who lives present future, okay, in other words, they live more about what's going on today and where they're headed, there's this even more advanced idea of living future present, meaning that you're going to walk as if what God has told you is true has already happened, that your life is going to be worked out to the good for those that seek him in all areas of life. So I think it's paramount. And, you know, although my book is not written in a Christian, you know, style per se, every principle in the book is biblically based and written in a way that's, you know, practical and tangible for just about every reader, you know, from young to old.
And we should point that out, too. You wrote this book in a very interesting style, Dean. It's basically chock full of bite-sized nuggets of wisdom in these very short, easy-to-read chapters. It's kind of like a daily devotional book for personal growth. What was the background behind these little concise essays?
Well, I will confess, I haven't read a whole lot in my life. And the reason why is because when I read, I just get tired and I get distracted and my mind tends to wander onto other things. And even in naming my company Brevity, I think it's important for people to realize these days that every day a million new websites go online. Every day thousands of new blogs wind up online. Every day thousands and thousands of new books are you know, sent into the datasphere. So we're barraged with information. And so I named my company Brevity because I really wanted to challenge myself to be more effective with less words. And when I started the process of writing Shift Points, I thought, you know, people don't have a lot of time. And what they need is they need concentrated doses of principles that are important to them delivered in a way that they can read it and be comfortable with it. And I kind of the way I put it is that, you know, where most authors write a book to make a single point, which is the standard, I wrote each page to be the point of a whole book. I really tried my hardest to give people, you know, brevity-based content that would be really impactful and easy to read.
Well, you did a great job. You accomplished that, Dean. One of the things that a reader will find, and again, just if you don't mind, I'll use that parallel of a daily devotional book. We think of, so many of the ones. Max Lucado's got one out now called Grace for the Moment, the daily, you know, short little reading. But, and again, we should point out this book, a non-Christian can read this book. It's written from a Christian worldview, but it's not specifically a Christian book. So it's something that believers can hand on to others. But the way you did this is you can read that one page or one and a half pages, and then you can meditate on it and really, and you ask a couple discussion questions after each little segment, which I love. I think that's probably one of the most effective ways to change, just as we talked about memorizing Scripture and applying Scripture, to take a concept, a personal growth concept, and then to hang on to it, to mull it over, to chew on it for a while. And I think that's probably how a lot of your readers are going to use it to improve their lives. And have you already heard, I know the book is fairly new, but I'm guessing you've heard from a few people that said, wow, Dean, this has helped me.
I have, and the feedback has been good. And just to go back to what you were saying about, what some of the first part of the interview, which was what are some of the challenges that you see in both the Christian and the Christian business person. And one of those things, the second thing I think is a big one, is what you just mentioned, is that there's this I don't want to call it the disease of acquiring more knowledge at the expense of applying the knowledge that we have. But every strength that we have, including acquiring knowledge, can become a weakness if it goes too far. And I think that if we just took the basic principles that we already know, and rather than continually strive to find that silver bullet, just took all of the great things that God gave us already that we've learned through, you know, the relationships that we have, the books that we've read, you know, the Bible, the fellowship, and we apply those things, just even a basic one, just what would it be like during the course of a day to, you know, truly for, you know, 15 hours of the waking day, to count others as more important than ourselves and go into it. And like you said, that's one of the reasons why I crafted the book the way that I did, is because to read it in one setting would just be overload. I think if people read it in one at a time, like you said, and apply it, they're going to see fruit in short order. And, you know, so far I'm very humbled by it, but the book has gotten feedback that's far beyond my expectations. And I'm grateful for it, because I did write the book to make a difference in people's lives.
Mm. Appreciate that about you, Dean. We're going to be drilling down into some of those individual chapters and maybe look at some of your favorites and the ones that you feel that we could maybe this week apply to our lives in just a moment. We've got a break coming up in about a minute. Let me just ask you real quickly, Dean, what are some of the most effective ways you think to deal with anxiety and stress in our lives?
Well, I will tell you, and you may want to revisit this when we come back, but there was a time when I had a phobia in my life, a fear, and I had never shared the fear with anyone in my entire life. I was 39 at the time, and I wanted to share it with my wife, and I was afraid she would lose respect for me. I was afraid that she might think that I was weak, but one night I shared with her what I was afraid of, and I said, I am so afraid, and I actually, my knees gave way, and I buckled, and I grabbed a hold of her waist, and I began to just weep. And when I think one of the things that anxiety persists and fear persists because we're unwilling to become vulnerable with those fears and bring light upon them. So I think the idea of putting those things into truth and exposing them gives a space for others to work with us, to pray for us, and also for God to interact in that vulnerability.
Mm, You know, the relational part of our Christian faith is something that I think chock full
real encouragement
one
for an active walk of faith. Podcast audio of today's programs on Faith Radio in case you missed the show. The very latest on conferences and events in your area. It's all in one place and delivered right to your inbox from Faith Radio. When you subscribe by email to myfaithradio.com, head to myfaithradio.com and enter your email address in the subscribe box right at the top of the page. Helping you connect faith to life every day at myfaithradio.com. On the next Everyday Relationships.
The eggs have been dyed. The new shirt you bought for Easter Sunday is now in a hamper. And you're finding the plastic grass from Easter baskets in the strangest places. Well, Easter is over, but Jesus is alive. That means that you can have an Easter-like faith all year round. And we're going to show you how.
Everyday Relationships. Real life, real talk. Weekdays at 4 on Faith Radio.
900.
Now here's more of a Best of Bill Maher Live.
The conversation continues right now, and we want to hear from you. Call us at 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. Now here's Dr. Bill Maher again on Faith Radio.
And welcome back. It is so great to have you with us on this Saturday. I want to say hi to our friends who are listening in Fargo, Moorhead on Faith 1200. Also the great folks in Waterloo, Iowa, listening on Faith 1090. If you're in Madison, Wisconsin, in my opinion, one of the most beautiful medium-sized cities in the upper Midwest, you're listening on Faith 1190. Thank you so much for tuning in today. And, of course, to all of our friends listening on Faith 900, our flagship station in Minneapolis, St. Paul. Thank you for making us part of your day. My guest is Dean Del Sesto. He is the author of the book Shift Points. And Dean actually is in the marketing, branding, and corporate development business. He's been doing that for his entire life. He loves his work. He comes into contact with people every day in the corporate world. He's also worked in ministry and mentoring. And he's applied what he's learned over the years in this little book, and I describe it as kind of a personal growth devotional because they're just little bite-sized chunks, little short chapters. You know, for guys, let me tell you, I know a lot of guys have difficulty, you know, reading even a 10-page chapter. Sorry, that's just our attention span. But this particular book is great because it allows you in just a few minutes to get a great concept and then chew on it for a while. And, Dean, I want to just dive into a few of these, and I'm going to choose a few that I just liked. In fact, we'll start with the very first one in the book. People have many brands, and they can choose from, and you are one of them. Talk about what it means to have a personal brand, and maybe talk about that from a Christian perspective, if you would.
Sure. I think when we think of brand, we typically think of corporate America, you know, soap or cars or what have you. Rarely do we think of ourselves as a brand, even if we're not in the corporate world. We're a brand. As a husband, we're a brand. As a wife, we're a brand. As a daughter or a son or a friend or a ministry partner, or even an acquaintance or a stranger, we provide a brand experience to everyone who comes in contact with us, even if it's only once. And I think as Christians, you know, for whatever reason, God gave us the mantle to, you know, represent the brand of Christianity in the respect that people will know us by our love for one another. And we have the brand as Christians called Christianoi, which is Latin for followers of Christ or little Christ or followers of the way. That is our brand as Christians. And every opportunity, every conversation that we have is an opportunity to either bring light to that brand, bring a muteness to that brand, or bring negativity to that brand. And I really believe that it makes God happy when we represent the Christian brand in both obedience and love for other people.
I've been telling our kids, we have three young kids at home, Dean. They're 10, 8, and 6. And we've been telling them about the importance of first impressions when they meet somebody. And our 6-year-old is Miss Socialite. I mean, she is so friendly and welcoming and can make a friend in 30 seconds. Our other two, the 10-year-old and the 8-year-old, great kids and very gifted in many ways, but they tend to be a little bit shy, and the first impression of them, they often feel self-conscious, and so they don't look people in the eye, or they might get nervous and put their hand in their mouth or kind of shift their feet. And we've been talking about how when people first meet you, how important it is that they know that you care about them and that you're interested in them. And if you're focused on yourself, if you're focused on your own anxiety, your own worry about how you're coming across, you are not going to exude any sort of love or care for them. And in fact, we've said, and they might even think you don't like them if you don't talk to them, if you don't ask a question. And that doesn't just apply to kids, does it?
No, it applies to everyone. That's one of those things that you can't run from. And, you know, one of the things that I write in the book is that deciding in advance of a thing will always advance that thing. So if indeed we're going into social situations or business situations, the idea that we're going to take the time to decide in advance who we're going to be in that circumstance, that we're going to be other-focused, that we're going to be caring, that we're going to be empathic, that we're going to be sensitive, that we're going to be bold, whatever it is, when we decide in advance of that, it will always advance that relationship. And people get it when we've prepared. And I'm not sure whether I address this in the book or not, but you know, one of the things that I try to do when I go to a meeting is I try to get there 5 minutes early as my on time, simply so I can prepare my heart for what is to come. And 5 minutes is a long time when you're thinking just of a meditative thought about a circumstance. So I think, you know, again, deciding in advance of it is going to often determine the trajectory and even the outcome of whether it's a conversation, an important business meeting, or, you know, collaboration of sorts.
We unfortunately live our lives at such a breakneck pace, and we don't provide much margin. And so oftentimes we are running from one meeting or one social engagement to another. I'm thinking about my wife, you know, with the SUV, running the kids from here to there. And I have found in my own life that if I don't have margin, if I don't have space, I'm not as open to really being present with people. I love that five-minute goal to get there because I don't do that. I'm usually there on the spot, sometimes a minute or two late. I usually call. I always call if I'm going to be late. But the fact is, if I got there 5 minutes early and could really meditate and, okay, I'm meeting with this person or this group of people right now, how can I speak blessing into their life? Yeah, we have an agenda. We have a purpose for what we're doing here, whether that's some kind of a business or planning meeting or something in ministry. But how can I be Christ to these people right now? And that 5 minutes would allow me to really pray about that and meditate that. So that's some great advice, Dean. I'm going to actually try to put that into practice myself by setting all my clocks 5 minutes ahead.
there you go. That'll do it.
Here's another one I like. This is another one that I need to apply to my own life, I'll be honest. Many opportunities for learning have been missed because we insisted on talking and talking and talking.
Yeah.
All right, I'm in the broadcasting business. I talk for a living. But
yeah.
I need to listen more and talk less. So let's apply that.
Well, you know, it's a funny thing. I mean, we all want to talk intelligently. I certainly do. In fact, there's several – I talk a lot on listening in the book because it's a struggle for me. But if I really want to talk intelligently, if I really want to be – wise, I'm going to say less and mean more. And that requires, if I really want to, you know, respond intelligently, it is going to be in direct proportion to how well I listen. And sometimes, you know, if you're listening and drawing out things from people in conversation, what's interesting is that, and when I'm counseling someone, for example, and, you know, I'm saying, tell me what's going on, and I ask good questions, and I'm listening. Oftentimes, without me making a single statement, if I'm inquiring and listening, that person will actually figure out the answer, bring it to the surface, cathart through the process, and have the solution without me saying a single word. And I was having lunch with a psychologist a few years back, and he said, Dean, that's the pinnacle of being able to impact people's lives, is to allow them to speak what's important to them. And in order to do that, we can't be talking. And I'll tell you, all of our carefully planned schemes and all of our, you know, great phraseologies and quotations and things of that nature, they all sound impressive, but to me they're not nearly as impressive as inquiring and allowing people to share the fullness of what's going on with them. Then we can respond intelligently.
Some good words. I was reading a story about a Texas Ranger, kind of the elite guys on the Texas Department of Public Safety. Remember that? What was the TV show with Chuck Norris?
Texas Rangers, yeah.
Yeah, and this guy, I think he's probably now in his 60s, and he's kind of, they call him the Ranger's Ranger. And they said he's a man of few words, but when he speaks, you listen. And even in the newspaper article in the interview, his words were so pithy. You know, I can't remember, you know, some of his comments, but, you know, you can always tell a bad guy by the look in his eyes or something like that. and I was reading and thinking, I've never met this guy, but I thought, you know, he would be a man of few words, but I'd listen to every word because what he was going to say would be valuable. And I guess all of us need to apply that, even in ministry, I think. Don't you agree we get caught up in these committee meetings in our churches, and it's death by meeting. It's just blah, 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 and we could probably accomplish a lot more if we just had our, you know, prepared what we wanted to say and then listened to the others in the group and made some decisions.
Well, it's in those types of settings, it seems like there's an odd, unwarranted pressure to say something, to be a contribution. Some of the most valuable meetings I think I've ever been in where I could have contributed something were trumped by others that were contributing things that were more valuable to me. So instead of feeling the pressure and the need to say something, I just sat and listened and allowed what I felt, just in the sensitivity of what God was doing, I allowed it to unfold rather than feeling the pressure to say something as my contribution. My contribution was silence there, and that to me is an area that, like you, I have to practice it because I do like to talk.
You know? My contribution was silence. I'm going to write that one down, Dean, because that's something that I think I need to apply. Here's another one that ties in with this in a way. And I think many of us struggle with this, whether it's in our business relationships, social engagements, church. When you begin to think less about what people think of you, that's when you'll be able to really think.
Yeah.
That's
a big one for me in particular, because when I was growing up, I'd say I missed a great deal of my childhood because I was so insecure and I was so afraid as a kid that I was always wondering what other people thought of me. And we miss so much when we're caught up in that. And Mark Twain has a quote that's to me one of the brilliant quotes of all time. He says, "I'm an old man who has known many troubles, most of which never happened." And in the book, you know, I talk about mental inventions being the worst invention that there has ever been, because we will typically we'll invest more mental currency and equity in inventing what others are thinking about us, when it's really a form of self-flattery that people are actually thinking of us in that level. And one of the things I say in the book, hey, look, we're important to others, but we're really not that important. We really do, you know, if we had a dollar for every time we thought someone was thinking about us and they weren't, we would truly be wealthy. So there's this idea of freeing up your mental currency to be able to spend it on things that are valid, you know, in your life, as opposed to what you think others are really, at the end of the day, not thinking about you. And just, you know, it takes faith to just be. And I call it in the book being extraordinarily you. You know, everybody in the world has a gift that is, to me, is extraordinary. I just believe it's inherent in all of us. Yours is different than mine. Mine is different than my wife's, certainly. But we will not be able to exercise those gifts well if we're always caught up in what people think of us.
Well, and a huge part of that, and you mentioned this earlier in the hour, is abiding in Christ and knowing those promises, knowing how God views us, what God thinks of us. I was thinking in, I think it's in First or Second Samuel. It's when Samuel is going to Jesse, and Jesse's presenting each one of his sons, you know, to be the new king. And he brings forth, you know, the oldest and the strongest and the smartest and, you know, all these strapping young men. And Samuel says, no, not the one. And finally, at the very end, I got this little runt, David. He's out there in the field, and I want to see him. And what do you know? He's the one that God has chosen. And then there's this great verse, and I think Samuel says something to the effect of, people look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And I think if we really lived our life as if that's what's most important, and that our audience is really one, it's God, and we need to live our lives, make our decisions based on what He thinks of us, not what somebody else in our church or our company thinks of us. It's not easy to do, I'll admit that, because we're conditioned from an early age to be very, I think, responsive or sensitive to other people's feelings and attitudes towards us. But we're not called to be the star of our own movie.
that's a fact.
We're called to be an actor in God's bigger motion picture, right?
Yeah, and it also simplifies things when you really make God the target of your servanthood. You know, if you think about all the different personality styles there are in life, the choleric, phlegmatic, melancholy, and sanguine, and all the different 32 configurations of that, and how people are cut so differently, think about how fragmented our innovation is going to be, and our just our relational creativity is going to be if we're trying to please every one of those little subtle nuances, and we're going to beat ourselves up if we have less than, you know, the right fruit. I think if we really focus on, you know, what God has to say about things, and by the way, one of the things that God has to say about what I just mentioned about the different personality styles is pretty amazing. He says, when Paul went into the towns to communicate to people, and he was ministering to them, and he went and talked to the Sanhedrin, for example, he would dress up in what I call his Robio Armani. I mean, he would dress up in his purple cloth, and he would speak to them at the level that ministered to them, because he wanted the cause of Christ to be heard. But when he went and spoke to the poor, he adjusted his way of communication to resonate with that audience as well. So even when I said, you know, in terms of being sensitive and communicating with people in a way that works, is a biblical reality.
Yeah, being sensitive to that, you think of Paul in Athens, you know, just his changing his entire gospel message so the people of Athens would understand exactly what he was talking about. Some key principles there, Dean. We're talking to Dean Del Sesto, and he's the author of a great new book called Shift Points. It's from Baker Books, and you can find that book on Amazon. You can find out more about Dean at the Baker website or his business website, which, by the way, I gotta brag on this for a second, because I checked it out yesterday, and it's one of those things that now – granted, Dean's in the business of making interactive communication and marketing come alive, and when you go to this website, that's what happens. You just sit there and watch the slideshow unfold. It's brevity.com, B-R-E-V-I-T-I.com, brevity.com, to check out Dean's company. We're going to take a quick break, and we are giving away 3 copies of Dean's book this hour. If you'd like a copy, give us a call. Give us your name, address, phone number, email address, and at the end of the hour, we will enter you to this drawing for one of these books. This is the Faith Radio Network. It's 11:49. I'm Bill Meyer. Thanks so much for joining us. We'll have one more segment with Dean Del Sesto on his book, Shift Points, coming up here on Faith Radio.
Hi, I'm Johnny Erickson Tata, wishing you a happy Easter from all of us here at Johnny and Friends. Praise be to God, for Jesus Christ is risen. I love it. And that's what Resurrection Day is all about, isn't it? We should give glory to God in celebration of His only Son rising from the dead. Oh, what marvelous grace we have been shown. Jesus sacrificing Himself to repay our sins. And then He proved it by conquering death. Through Him we have new life, so hallelujah and happy Resurrection Day.
From Affirm Films comes Heaven is for Real, based on the book about the incredible experience of a young boy's journey to heaven.
You saw heaven? What does it look like?
It's beautiful.
And his return home. This Easter, experience the hope of one family story. Heaven is for Real, with Greg Kinnear and introducing Connor Corum as Colton Burpo. Now playing. Rated PG. Parental guidance suggested. More information is available at heavenisforrealmovieresources.com.
Hi, I'm Dick Whitmer, General Manager of Faith Radio. You and I both know that living for Jesus is a lifelong journey. And we're committed to helping you connect faith to life with access when you need it. And to help you keep your faith strong throughout the day, we'd like to send you a Live by Faith wristband. It's free. Wear it each day as a reminder that you're on a journey of faith. If you would like your free wristband, visit myfaithradio.com to request yours. We'll get it out to you as soon as possible.
You're listening to a Best of Bill Maier Live. Now back to Dr. Bill Maier Live on Faith Radio.
And thanks so much for joining us here on this Saturday. We appreciate it. Just about 9 minutes away from 12 noon, and our guest is Dean Del Sesto. He's the author of the book, Shift Points, Shift Your Thinking, Change Your Life. 200 ways to improve your life, work, and relationships. And that's what this book is. It's 200 short, pithy chapters on some aspect of personal growth. And it's a book also that you can give to a non-Christian friend. It's written from a Christian worldview, but it's not overly full of Christianese, which I appreciate, Dean. I want to mention your blog, too, because you've got some great wisdom there as well. Would you tell folks how to find your blog site?
Yeah, they can log into to deandelsesto.com, and the blog is devoted to building your personal brand one shift at a time. If you want to learn more about the book, there's a video about the book, some testimonials, and I also publish articles on things for both business and personal branding that so far, again, the feedback has been pretty good. So would like for people to visit that and subscribe if they feel it's of value to them.
It's Dean Del Sesto, D-E-L-S-E-S-T-O, deandelsesto.com to find out more about that. Now, in the book Shift Points, there's a – I just love this one because it really is such a key issue, I think. Let me just – before I mention what you say here, I'm going to mention a statistic that I heard recently, that in the average American home, the television is on 49 hours a week. And that's not necessarily somebody sitting down and watching it that whole time, but one member of the family, or it's just on as background noise. I know a lot of families just have it on constantly. It drives me insane. In the average American home, the average child and parent interact on a meaningful level for 39 minutes per week. Okay, so 49 hours of TV, 39 minutes of meaningful conversation with your kids. You have a chapter that says, don't let television take all the vision from your life. All right, this is really, for me, kind of a soapbox issue. Go ahead and take aim at TV.
Yeah, no, it's relevant. I'm one of the things that I really enjoy about life is being able to see the giftedness in other people. There's brilliance in all of us. And unfortunately, there are things that we use to medicate ourselves, because in today's economy and climate, things are hard for people. That's one of the themes of today is that, you know, I'm stressed out. I have to work twice as hard to get the same result as I used to. And so when I come home, I feel like I deserve to go into a coma, you know, relational coma, a digital coma or whatever. I deserve to check out. Doesn't do good for those who are working, both men and women who are coming home to be in that place where the family is really in need of attention. And, you know, I think, I forget what the numbers are specifically, but I think if you watch the average amount of TV by the end of your life, you've shaved something like 7 or 8 years of productive time off of your life. And, you know, you got to look at all that can be done within just 6 months or 3 months of dedicated time. And you say, okay, well, I'm going to take one of my visions or my hobbies or my passions or my ministries off the shelf. I'm going to start small, bathe in some quick wins, get it going, build some momentum, and build for scalability. That's something you can, you know, that's a genuine TV replacement part there. But I've always said it's very difficult to quit something unless you have something that is of equal or greater value to the thing that you're quitting. And in order for us to have equal or greater value to stop, you know, watching so much TV, we have to put ourselves well into a passion, a hobby, a vision, or a goal.
Yeah, and the problem is that because I think by nature we tend to be somewhat lazy. I mean, we read about slothfulness in Scripture.
Yeah.
It's a sin. It's a sin, certainly.
Yeah.
I'm thinking of that proverb, I walked by the field of the sluggard, the lazy man, and I saw it was overgrown with weeds. And I said, if you're lazy, you starve. So the sage, the Old Testament sage, coming to a great conclusion there. And it's not just TV, is it? Now it's the computer screen, it's social media. I saw some stat on women and social media the other day. I think it was something like 50% of women check their Facebook page before they go to the bathroom in the morning, and 35% check it in the middle of the night. And I'm sorry, but that's, again, kind of getting back to you're the star of your own movie. And it's a time waster. We are so unproductive because of these distractions. I'm not going to say that, you know, there's certainly good things about social networking. There's good things about even there can be some good things on TV once in a while. I would say NFL games on Sunday are a good thing, but that season's still to come up.
You know, look, it's a moderation thing. I was just thinking that pretty soon they're going to have some type of screen attached to the commode, call it toilet vision or something, where you can watch TV there. I mean, it seems like a casual issue. If we were to take all the combined time, the equity, the human capital that has been transferred into the TV set, and throw it in a pile and disperse it into society today, in a good way, things could change. I mean, there's millions and millions of years of time, of people's lives that are gifted in certain areas that is getting pulled away. And families are in need of that attention. Businesses are in need of that attention. And we ourselves are in need of that attention, even from a health standpoint in this country.
Well, Dean, we're about out of time for the hour, and I appreciate you so much in this great book. Once again, it's called Shift Points. Shift Your Thinking, Change Your Life, from Revell, which is on the Baker label, and Dean's website, deandelsesto.com, to learn more about him and his work. Thank you, my friend. May God continue to guide and direct you in both your business and your ministry.
Thanks, Bill. Really appreciate this today. Have a great day.
You too. Dean Del Sesto, our guest here on Faith Radio. And once again, if you'd like to enter the drawing for a copy of his book, give us a call, 877-93-FAITH. We'll have that drawing here at the end of the hour. I'm Bill Meyer, AP News coming up next, followed by the Faith Report, and then more on Faith Radio. Stick with us.